Good to see everybody in church today. Thank you for being here. What a great day it is to be in church today. As Victoria was mentioning, it is something called Heart for the House Sunday. And that's something that's a little different. It's something that we do one time a year. And maybe you're here for the first time and you're like, what in the world is going on? What's happening? This is what I thought. You know, I would come to church and it would be all about money and it would be all about just relax. I'm mainly speaking to people who call Life Center Church home. And so if you're here and you're like, I'm not even a part of this church, what's going on? Just chill. It's all good. We don't want your money, just so you're aware. So no pressure whatsoever. But nonetheless, I think that there is something for all of us to learn from when it comes to being generous, when it comes to really breaking the chains of greed and materialism that so often steal our joy and compete for our allegiance and our worship as well. And this is week three of a whole series we've been doing of Heart for the House, where we have been talking about exactly that. How do we break the chains of greed, materialism, and money that try and hold us down or that try and steal us of our joy in life and rob us of our identity and really our God-given purpose as well? And so we're going to continue on that today one more time before we move into Christmas season in the next coming weeks, which is going to be awesome. Any Christmas lovers here? Where are my Christmas lovers at? Let's go. You are my people, okay? Any people you just can't stand Christmas? Where are you people at? The Grinch? Sorry, let's publicly shame these people. And I'm just kidding. We're going to move into a great time of Advent and Christmas in the next coming weeks as well. But we're excited for what God can and wants to do through Heart for the House this year for us as a church. Again, more info will come later as to how we're going to do our giving today. It will be a little bit different, but that will come later as we respond to what God has been speaking to us individually. But why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 to 7 to begin today. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 7. I'm going to read it for us, and then we will dig into it this morning. This is what it says. Paul is writing and he says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Message title today is quite simply, Heart for the House. Heart for the House. Why don't we pray and get into what this means for us today? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning, grateful and thankful that we can be gathered here in your presence as a church family. We just ask on this day that you would speak to us through your word. Pray that you would challenge us. Challenge what our hearts are pointed towards. Challenge us in what we give our worship to. I pray that you would stretch us as a church this morning, and that we would be formed into the image of Christ today, and that that would be reflected in the way that we are generous with our lives. In your mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen. You know, I'll never forget the early days of dating my wife, Victoria. And we were living in Sydney, Australia at the time when we first met. We were young, like 19 years old, and things had been going really well for us. We had started dating, and we had been dating about a year, and I started to feel a bit of a pressure because I saw coming on the horizon our first anniversary. And I knew I got to make this good somehow, okay? And I wanted to do something to celebrate. I wanted to do something to, kind of show how much I loved Victoria. And I'm a real romantic at heart, by the way. I don't know if you are as well, but I love that. I mean, I love like a good rom-com. I love romance. I am more romantic than Victoria is most of the time, to tell you the truth. And she's like, yeah, whatever. And I'm like, no, like, let's, whatever. And anyway, so the first anniversary was coming up. I knew and still know that Victoria's a real foodie. She likes food. This is like, that's her love language. Some people's love language is like, you know, quality time. Victoria's love language is food. And that's how, you know, and so I'm like, okay, I got to do something that is involving food here. Let's see, I want to do something special to communicate how much I care. So me being a 19-year-old who thought I, you know, was very smart, by the way, having absolutely no money whatsoever, I decided that the best thing that I could do for Victoria would be to Google best restaurants in Sydney, Australia. And then basically the top one that came up, I just said, great, that's the one we're going to. And I made reservations for that. Looked amazing. Dining room views, sitting, looking at the Sydney Opera House and Sydney Harbor. Absolutely beautiful. You wouldn't even imagine. I said, this is the one. Now, me being a young idiot, didn't realize that best restaurant in Sydney also meant most expensive restaurant in Sydney. Okay, and for some reason, I wasn't even thinking in that direction. This is just the way that it was. This kind of the kind of restaurant that 19-year-old Luke had no business going into. I didn't even have any business like being on their website, okay? And this is the kind of restaurant that had a dress code. And so now I was stressed out. When I have booked this restaurant, I got to find a jacket, like a suit jacket to wear, which I also don't have as a 19-year-old. But nonetheless, this is the restaurant that we go to. And we drive my car there, and I like thank God the car even made it there, because I mean it was just like, I think that the appetizer at this restaurant was more expensive than my whole car was, basically, at that point. Honestly, this is the kind of restaurant that today I would never go to, because you know what I mean? I would just be like, sorry, can't afford it. But for some reason, I thought I could afford it when I was 19 years old. And so we went, my whole purpose was I got to impress Victoria somehow. I got to let her know. I got to over-communicate my love for Victoria in this way. And so at that point, there was no cost that I wasn't willing to pay to be able to show Victoria, just so you're aware, I care about you. And so we got there, we made our way. And by the way, the food was absolutely amazing. It certainly was. But the bill at the end of the meal was not very amazing. I had a mini heart attack when the waiter handed it to me. And I remember realizing, I don't think I'm going to be able to pay my rent this month now. I'm like, I'm going to have to go and get like a part-time job somewhere, like doing landscaping to try and make up for this meal or something. Anyways, I quite literally emptied my bank account in order to pay for this meal. But let me tell you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that I may have paid the price, but I'll tell you I won the prize, okay? For the reason that Victoria is still sitting here today. Now, I'm pretty convinced that had we gone to McDonald's and had I gotten a 6 McNugget meal, she probably would still be here with me today. But I don't know for sure, so I don't know. So one way or another, I think maybe it was worth it. That was the nicest meal we've had to this very day. So it's the kind of, guys who are dating, I just want to give you a word of advice. Don't set the bar so high that for the next 15 years you can't leap over it, okay? Because I've been trying to live up to that first anniversary for 15 years and I haven't been able to, okay? So start, walk and then run, just so you know. There's a word of advice for you today. But I tell you this story to illustrate the fact that what we do with something like money is actually perhaps the most reliable indicator of what we think is important in our lives. For me, as a 19-year-old, you could have looked at my bank account and realized, wow, Luke must really care about Victoria. that he would do this, or he just is really terrible at managing his money, or both, perhaps might have been true. But if I were to look at the way that you spend your money, I would very quickly be able to tell what it is that you prioritize in your life today. It wouldn't take me long to figure out the direction of your money would give an insight as to the direction that your heart is pointed towards. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But as followers of Jesus, whose hearts have been transformed, we will naturally, or we should naturally, change what we do with and how we relate to money. We've been learning about that over the last 3 weeks now in this series. We've been gaining a healthy view of what the Bible has to say about money. And as a church and as followers of Jesus, we reject the story that the world tells us about money, where it tells us that our purpose and our main goal in life is to what? Is to get stuff, right? Get things, get more, be more impressive in the eyes of others. And instead, we understand that real fulfillment and real happiness is actually found in living a life of abundant and overflowing generosity as a response to the generosity that you and I have been shown by Jesus Christ. And so you and I, as followers of Jesus, we imitate and really embody the generosity of Jesus by being generous ourselves. And so today, in this final week on this teaching that we've been doing about money, about greed, about giving, about generosity that we've been in for the last 3 weeks, today we turn to see what the Apostle Paul has to teach us about money and about giving. And so back to the scripture that we read at the beginning of this message in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to give some context to help us, to remind us what's going on here in 2 Corinthians. Because the movement of Jesus that we are a part of today, Christianity, began in a city called Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. This is where the key events happened that led to the explosion, the growth of Christianity around the world. Events such as the Last Supper, the crucifixion, the resurrection, Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon, all of this happened in Jerusalem. And in the early decades of Christianity, it was the main center from which Christianity spread. Eventually, it spread north to a city called Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey. And from there, a man named the Apostle Paul took the message of Jesus throughout the Roman Empire into what is modern-day Greece and Italy and Europe. And he began in a place called Philippi, and then it went all over the Greco-Roman world at the time. But a few decades after the church started spreading out in this way, a terrible famine hit Jerusalem, and all of the Christians in Jerusalem fell into extreme poverty. It was a really difficult situation at the time. And because Paul is as connected as he is, he has this whole network of churches that are spread out all around the Roman world at this time. He is tasked with raising money for the Christians who are struggling in Jerusalem. And Paul knows that the church, the city of Corinth, has a lot of money. Maybe you remember we did a long series on 1 Corinthians, whenever that was, maybe in the spring or something like that. I can't really remember, but we spent like 16 or something weeks going through every chapter of Corinthians. We learned a lot about them, but just as a reminder to you today, Corinth was a very wealthy city. It was a port city, this Roman city that was kind of a like a crossroads for a lot of the trading routes within the empire. And so in 1 Corinthians, which we read, Paul instructs the church there that they need to start putting some money aside. They need to start saving it up. And he says, I'll be back 1 year from now, and I'm going to collect the money, and you're going to send somebody from your church, a representative, and all the other churches all around the Roman world that we've planted, they're all going to come together as well, and we're going to take this gift down to the church in Jerusalem, and we're going to bless them. And the Corinthians said, awesome, That sounds, Paul, we're in, count us in. This sounds like such a great idea. This is going to be so great. We're there. This is going to be amazing. But maybe you can relate to the Corinthians here. Have you ever at one point said you were going to do something and then you just forgot to do it? Or like you forgot to do it, like very conveniently? Yeah, probably. We forget to maybe follow through on some of the commitments that we make. And that's exactly what happens with these wealthy Christians in Corinth. Not everything goes according to plan. Now it's a year later, and Paul has heard that the Corinthians have forgotten or neglected to actually save up the money that they had committed to saving. And Paul is coming soon, and there's nothing saved, and he's bringing representatives from all the other churches with him, and these other churches have been saving, and they have been giving, and they're very generous, and now they're going to come to Corinth to be able to join up with them and see what they've been able to give, and the Corinthians are going to have nothing to give. Awkward, right? Embarrassing. What's going to happen? And so that's a little bit of the background that's going on that helps us better understand the passage that we are looking at today. There's this dynamic at play. This is a tricky thing for Paul to navigate. He planted the church in Corinth. He has authority there as a leader. And what does Paul do? I mean, what would you do, right? How would you navigate this kind of tricky situation? Paul could do many different things. He could blame and shame them. He could guilt trip them into giving. He could pull rank and be like, you need to give because I said so. But what does he actually say? He doesn't do any of those kind of forcing people to give things at all. What he does is show a much healthier view of giving. What he says is, as we read a moment ago, he says, and now, brothers and sisters, in verse 1, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Paul challenges the church in Corinth with a story. He tells all about what God is doing in the lives of the churches and in the Christians in this other province called, in this province of Macedonia. And so Paul is telling the Corinthians this story about God's grace. The Greek word is charis, God's grace. This word is also translated as gift. He's talking about the gift of God's grace that has been given to them as followers of Jesus. He says, we want you to know about the grace, the gift that God has given the Macedonian churches. Verse 2 says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. And so we see this interesting formula here. I've talked about this in previous years in series on generosity. This strange little formula that's taking place in these churches in Macedonia, which is they have this overflowing joy and this extreme poverty, and they combine these things, and it's equaling rich generosity. And really, this doesn't make sense, does it? Like the world today would say, first of all, they should not be joyful because they're in extreme poverty. How can they have overflowing joy mixed with extreme poverty? That doesn't make sense at all. But they didn't let their circumstance determine their response here. In the words of the Bible teacher Tim Mackey, he said that these are the rich kind of poor people. I love that. And what seems impossible in the eyes of the world becomes possible when God's gift of grace, when his forgiveness and his generosity gets a hold of the hearts and the minds of people. Suddenly, hard times and poverty are not actually barriers to generosity. Now, we got to remember that Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth. The Corinthians, on the other hand, they've got lots of money. They're wealthy, but they're not generous. Instead, Paul is showing just how generous these poor people have been, and he's doing it to challenge the hearts of the people in Corinth. What Paul is showing, and the lesson for us today, is that you can have lots and lots and lots and lots of money, but still be poor spiritually. And you can have absolutely no money at all and yet still be the type of person that overflows in generosity. I want to encourage you today to not allow a number in your bank account to define whether or not you can live a generous life that seeks to love and serve others, that overflows out of who you are, that you are a generous person. To not allow a negative number in your bank account perhaps to form your identity, but to recognize who you are in Christ and to stretch yourself in generosity. Because having money and being rich are two totally different things. Having money and being generous are two totally different things. Now, again, I don't think that money is bad. I do think that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We have to be careful with money, and the purpose of our lives is not to get money, not at all. But money can be a really wonderful tool that can be used to be able to reach people with the good news of Jesus and to be able to serve people who are in need. But when money starts to carry us, it can so quickly blind us to the generous eye that the Gospels say we need to have in order to see the world with. And for the Macedonians, God's grace has transformed them in such a way that they don't let their finances or lack thereof determine their joy and their response to Paul's challenge to be generous. And this is so challenging for us today. I mean, how many of us here need to hear this message today? Again, if you're here today and you have no money, that does not define your worth as a person. If you're here today and you have a lot of money, that does not define your worth as a person. And in a church community like ours, with Jesus at the center, God's grace, his gift to us in Jesus Christ, that becomes the foundation of our worth. So I want you to know today, you are loved. And when you stand on that foundation, your joy can overcome how little or how much you might have in your bank account, because you know that it's Jesus Christ who is the firm foundation of your identity, not how much or how little you have. The Macedonians, they have been so changed by God's grace to them that they are actually begging to be able to give. They are coming and they're saying, we're so eager to give. We can't wait. They've got, like, they're just so transformed that they're just so excited to be able to be a part of giving. Verse 6 says, so we urge Titus, so one of Paul's co-workers, we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace or giving on your part. Remember, he's challenging the Corinthians here. It says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And I love this verse so much. You know, I read this verse, and every time I read this verse when I'm reading this, I can't help but see the way that this actually describes our church. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, hey, you guys are growing. It's awesome. You're growing in faith. You're growing in speech, the way that you talk to one another. It's evident that Christ is at work in your life because of the way that you are generous with your talking and your encouragement. It's amazing. You're growing in how you pray. You're growing in how you talk with your faith about others. You're growing in grace towards it. Wonderful. This is amazing. But Paul says, make sure that you also grow in this gift of giving. And this is a challenge for us today. Because when God's grace really gets a hold of our lives, then what we do with our money will change. And if it doesn't change, somewhere there's a disconnect between what God has done for us and what our life is really about. Grow also in this gift of generosity. And may that also be true for our church. I want to encourage us as a pastor to continue to grow in our gift of giving. I think it's important that we do this. Let's continue to grow in faith. Yes, we're going to do that. We're going to continue to grow in our knowledge of the things of God. We're going to continue to be formed into the image of Christ, and it's going to affect the way that we talk to one another, talk about one another, that we have disagreements with each other. It's going to change the way that we love one another. These are things that we will continue to mature in as a church, but as we mature in those things, it's also going to change the way that we use our money. I want you to know that as a church, we are going somewhere. We are not just treading water. We are not just spinning in circles. We are not doing any of that. We are on a journey toward a destination. And that destination is Jesus Christ. And we are on our way towards that. And there is lots of growth that takes place on the road to Jesus. But also as a church, let us continue to grow in our generosity. May our relationship with money change, that we would view money not as something to be gained or hoarded or worshiped, but as something to be harnessed and used and generously released to strengthen the church and to serve other people. It's not wrong to have money come to you, but it's wrong to have it stay with you, to be hoarded up by you. Instead, we need to look at it as an opportunity to use money as a tool to serve others. Verse 8, Paul says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I think if you're going to underline a verse in your Bible, let it be this one. This is the verse that tells us why generosity is a core trait of believers in Jesus. Paul tells the gospel story here through terms of generosity. And at the center of all that I'm talking about this week and throughout this entire series is the cross of Jesus. We see that outlined here in verse 9. Jesus giving himself so that we who are spiritually poor would be able to be redeemed because of his gift, his generous gift towards us. I've said it so many times in this series, I think every week, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. We serve a generous God who gives. And as we're formed into the image of Christ, our natural response should be generosity. How does this affect us as a church? Well, first of all, is planting a church a good strategy to make money? The answer is no. And that's not the point. That's actually really not our goal as a church. Our goal as a church is not to make money. Not at all. I want you to know that. Now, as a church, do we need money to be able to operate? Yeah. I mean, that's common sense. The coffee after service costs money. The toilet paper costs money. The soap in the bathrooms costs money. I'll tell you what, every time I'm washing my hands in the bathroom here, I praise God, Lord, thank you for the generosity of your people, that there is soap in here that I am able to wash my hands. Praise the Lord. But I think it would do all of us well to actually have that type of attitude when we come and gather as a church family. I think that it's a good thing to be grateful for the ways that God is providing for us through the generosity of us together as a church. I love that. I think it's amazing. And as a church, we have been steadily growing. And I'm very thankful for that. What an amazing thing that we get to grow. And I believe that we will continue to grow in all sorts of different ways as a church. And as we grow, more people are coming to church, and that's awesome. But things don't get cheaper because more people use more soap, drink more coffee, use more toilet paper. I think that we know how this goes. That just makes sense. But I absolutely know also that we as a church have what it takes within ourselves, even right now, to be financially stable while also having the margin to appropriately reach out and serve our city in new and exciting ways. And so I want you to know that we as a church are not afraid of money. This is not like that which shall not be named or something like that. I think it's important that money is something that's talked about appropriately with a biblically grounded view in the church. Because let's be real, every time we're out of the church, our world is talking about money to us all the time. Like nonstop, we are receiving messages about money, and I think it's inappropriate for churches to say that's an area where we won't go. No, of course we need to understand what the Bible has to say about money and how we approach that, and to make sure that we don't allow that to become an idol in our lives or something that defines our value and our worth. And again, this is like 3 weeks out of an entire year where we really talk about this as a church. To be honest, it's probably too little, really, when it's something that for every one of us, it's working against us when we go out into the world all the time. So we're not afraid of talking about money. And yet at the same time, money is not something in our church that will be praised, that will be glorified, that will be hyped, or that will be worshiped. Instead, we want to understand ways as a church family of using money in an appropriate way to make the name of Jesus known, to serve people, to love people, to help people. And as a church, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as people whose lives have been radically transformed because of the generosity of God, there is an invitation that is waiting for every single one of us to be generous with that which we have. Not a command, but an invitation. In 2 Corinthians 9, just one chapter later, verse 13, Paul outlines that he wants the Corinthians to give according to what they have. If the willingness is there, he says, the gift is acceptable according to what one has. This is important. You know, what we look for in times of giving as a church is not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. It's not that everybody needs to, can, or should give the same. No, of course not. Not at all. But let's all have a heart of sacrifice as a church family. And so Paul offers this invitation. He doesn't want the Corinthians themselves to go into poverty. Instead, he knows that their plenty will supply the church in Jerusalem. And in turn, if the Corinthians are in need, then they will also be taken care of. And a couple verses later, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8, it says this, Paul says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." The giving of the Corinthians is going to maximize their own joy. It's going to help other believers. It's going to bring honor, glory, and praise to God. We give what we decide in our heart to give, and we do so not under compulsion, not reluctantly. We do so cheerfully. And Paul in 9 verse 11, he adds, "You will be enriched in every way so that," there's a purpose to the way that God has blessed us, "you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." I love this kind of blessed to be a blessing mentality. That as we give, we will continue to see how God is giving to us so that we can be generous on every occasion. And because of our generosity, others will praise God. And that's an exciting way of life. I don't know about you, but that's what I want my life to look like. To be a life that God can trust to be generous. That I wouldn't look out on the ways that God has blessed me and think, yes, I deserve this. But instead, I would look out on all the ways that God has blessed me and think, praise God, how can I start giving it away and be a blessing to other people? And to end this morning, or to begin to bring it to a close, I want you to imagine that somebody were sending a letter to another church in Sweden that they were encouraging them to be faithful in their giving and in their generosity. And like Paul does, they were able to point to our church as an example of what a generous church actually looks like. I love that idea. Somebody writes, hey, the church in, well, Linköping, you should see what they've been able to do. They're not the wealthiest church in the world, but man, God's grace has gotten a hold of their hearts and they are overflowing with generosity. Something's going on there. They're not anxious about money. They're not fearful. They're not worried. They're not proud about money. But look at the ways in which they give. Look at the freedom that they have when it comes to money. And they've got this genuine encounter with God and something has happened. And it's a church that's filled with different generations, from kids to youth to young adults to old people to senior citizens. It's amazing to see what's going on. And there's miracles taking place and they're bold in their faith and they're sharing their faith with others and they're encouraging in their speech and they're passionate in their worship and they're generous in their giving. I would love to see that be the reputation of our church. And I think the good news is that that is the reputation of our church, by the way. Oftentimes, I go to different places in Sweden to preach in different churches or something like that, and I have people asking, tell us the story of what God's doing in your church. And I'm blown away. The people want to know. And I'm thankful. People say, how are you guys growing? And I'm proud of us as a church. I'm proud of us as a church family, the way that we are committed to God, the way that we are committed to Jesus, the way that because of that and through that, we are committed to one another. And we're going against the trend in Sweden. I talk about this often, but more than half of all frikyrkor in Sweden are not growing at all. And on top of that, another 35% are in decline, which means, this is from a study that was done by Pinkst over a 20-year period of time, it means that 85% of evangelical free churches in Sweden are not growing or are shrinking. Over the last 20 years, 1,127 free churches have closed in Sweden, which is roughly one church every week for the last 20 years has closed its doors. And that's just not okay. We cannot continue on this trend for another generation. We cannot see ourselves continue down that road. And Victoria and I stand every week so excited for what God is doing in our church, to see a church that is actually growing and that the generous giving of our church contributes to that and helps us to care for people in an incredible way. And we're so excited for that. And we're excited for what weeks like Heart for the House opens up the opportunity for us to be able to do as a church. It's an amazing thing and we're grateful for it. And so Heart for the House this year, we want to see this be able to contribute in so many different areas. We want it to be able to contribute to us being able to respond to the needs that God is bringing to our front door and actually do them with strength and do them well. It especially affects areas for us such as our venue. I mean, I'm not sure if you felt it this fall, but it's getting tight in here. It's tight to walk around. It can be tight to walk around the lobby. We're running out of seats in here. Again, a great problem to have. Every week for the last month, we've had to take seats from our lobby and bring them in here during worship in order to get people in the building. Just a couple weeks ago was like one of our biggest attended Sundays ever, and it was literally rows the entire way to the back wall. And by the way, that's awesome, just so that we're aware. Because again, unfortunately, we belong to only 25% or 15% of churches that happen to be growing in our nation. And that is an awesome thing. I'm very thankful that that's the case. I love a church that is bursting at the seams. Praise God for it. I'd rather have that than the opposite, okay? Choose your struggle. One is to figure out how can we fit more people. The other one is to figure out how can we get some people, okay? And like when a new person comes to church one time in 10 years, we say revival is breaking out. You know, we don't want that to be the story of our church. But instead, we want to see these things of God happening week in, week out, every single week, that it would just become the like every week that it's happening in our church. And we're really, really thankful for it. But also we know that we need to make room for more. Because if another 50 people were to show up, we would be really maxed out, okay? It wouldn't even fit. And I don't know about you, I think it would be great to see another 50 people show up that need to know Jesus and worship. It would be awesome. We absolutely want to see that, but we also need to make room to be able to grow for that. We need to make room for people, not to mention just the room that we need here and in our lobby, but we want to see better space for our kids' ministry to be able to grow with great kids' classrooms and facilities, great youth facilities, meeting rooms for more pastoral care and counseling sessions that we want to do as a church, more room for all the things to happen midweek. There's so much that we want to see take place. And the reality is that it takes money to be able to do that. And we want to be able to respond appropriately to what God is leading us into. It's a great problem to have, but we want to make sure that we're prepared to respond in the right way at the right time to be able to do that. And so we don't just want a church building to serve ourselves, but we want it to be a building that in many ways is like a headquarters so that we can serve our city better. Again, we have taken steps towards this, but we want to do more with this. I'm very thankful that our church is used every single day. Actually, I mean, not just on Sundays, and I think that's amazing. For instance, we have services on Sundays. Here's this past week in our church. Last week, we had Sunday service, and maybe that was the last time you were here. No problem, I understand that. But since then, we've had prayer on Monday. We've had leadership and team meetings on Tuesday. We've had discovery on Wednesday. We've had rehearsals on Thursday. We've had youth on Friday. And last night, we had a young adults meeting here as well. And now we're back again on Sunday morning. What a great resource it is to be able to gather people. I think that's amazing. And I'm very thankful that we can use this as a tool and steward it well to be able to reach people. And there's people coming to youth on Fridays that, by the way, like they're stepping foot into church for the first time in their entire lives. What an awesome thing. I'm so thankful that we can provide a space where that can be a reality. But we're looking ahead at what can be, and we want to prepare appropriately. And I want to invite you to pray alongside us as a church that God would show us the way and that he would provide for us. And it's going to stretch us financially. I don't know how well-versed you are in commercial real estate in the city of Linköping, but it's an expensive city to rent venues and lease venues in the way that we do. There's no other way around that. But we really believe that we can step into the right thing in the right timing so that we can better serve. And we know that things like Heart for the House greatly contribute to our ability to respond appropriately in those times. This also affects areas for us and things such as staffing for us. We would love to be able to expand this area of our church in order to care for and to build our church. We see this for the future of us as a church, having a healthy, vibrant, full-time staff that is not there to replace volunteers, but is there to maximize the capacity of volunteers and would help motivate and equip our church to be more Christ-like and to do the work of ministry with joy. And it takes finances to be able to do that, especially in a place like Sweden, where taxes on hiring people are very high. There's no other way around that. Again, maybe for you, you are in a position in your job where you hire people and you understand that. Maybe you're in a position where you just go to work and you don't think about the taxes that your arbetsgivare pays. But it's like instead of hiring one person, you basically have to hire the cost of two people in a place like Sweden, you know, in order to make it work. And so that's a financial thing. We want to step into that, though, as a church. Because all that we're doing as a church is like volunteer-led. And I am so proud of the fact that that's the case. I love that. It's amazing. But I really think that we are moving into a place as a church now where expanding this area is going to end up being more and more and more necessary if we want to continue to sustain the growth that God is bringing our way. We want to continue to expand areas like our City Reach and our Uni Reach ministries. And, you know, last year we have begun with our areas of City Reach, which is really wonderful to see. And Robin, who's up here talking about our men's event, has been doing a lot with that and working with that. Robin is just, for instance, we've made a big order of many Bibles that we're going to be handing out. And we've partnered with a fantastic organization to help us with the purchase of these Bibles so that we can hand these out in our city. And also now that we have our young adults ministry operating, we are making new steps towards UniReach, which is a way that we as a church want to reach out and actually serve, love, care for, and spread the gospel of Jesus at the university in our city. There is a university in our city with tens of thousands of students, and we have a responsibility as Christians here to make sure that they are being reached. And we have been setting the pieces in place so that we can do this in a sustainable and strategic way that doesn't just talk about it and then leave and that's it, but in a way that can actually help reach people but integrate them into the life of a church as well. We think that's so important. And in just a few weeks from now, we're going to be doing one of our first UniReach outreach events as well. And we're really looking forward to what that is going to be. And so that's exciting. But once again, these things cost money. You know, it would be wonderful if, you know, they didn't, but they do. But it's an investment that we make, recognizing that the return on that investment is the kingdom of God continuing to spread in our city, and we want to see that happen. We've got all kinds of big dreams for our church. We want to continue to grow, and our giving as a church, by the way, has already allowed us to do so many things and to take new steps in the past year. In the past year, for instance, we've been able to launch our youth ministry. And again, I've already been talking about our youth ministry a little bit today, but it operates every single week. We've been able to run something called the Uprising twice in the last year, which has seen over 150 youth come out into our church through that. We've been able to rent buses and take youth to the Uprising youth event in Vesteros as well, all free of charge, not wanting to burden youth to be able to do that. We've been able to, so it's amazing to see that we've been able to launch these different ministries, able to launch young adults ministries. It's allowed us to host events for men and for women, our sisterhood events. It's allowed us to also partner with and sponsor a pastor and church leader training school in Italy, where Victoria and I were there just last month, and we were able to see over 60 church planters, pastors, and church leaders graduate a program in Naples, and we as a church have financially played a part in that actually being a reality. And that is such an amazing and cool thing that we have been able to be a part of that. It's allowed us to make necessary upgrades to our venue and so on. And very, very importantly, our giving in last year's Heart for the House helped us survive as a church in a time of difficult economics in our world, of high inflation and high interest rates, which affects the giving of us as people, and it affects us greatly as a church. And so our giving last year in Heart for the House was able to make sure that we were able to continue to go strong through that entire time. And we see that shifting and beginning to change now, and we're very thankful for it. And I believe that we are on a trajectory as a church to continue to be a difference maker in the kingdom of God. Again, we are going somewhere. We are on our way. This is a church, just so you are aware, and I am okay to say, that is alive, that is animated by the power and the presence of God. We're not treading water. We're not a church that's here today and gone tomorrow. We are in this for the long haul, and we are establishing a foundation in these years here and now that will be built upon, and God willing, will outlast every single one of us in this room today. This is not a Christian club or organization. This is a community of disciples of Jesus Christ who are radically focused on loving God and loving others. And we want to see our church continue to be strong. We want to, amen, praise God. We want this to be a place where children grow in their faith, a thriving families ministry where we see the next generation of church leaders invested into and raised in a strong Christian environment. We want this to be a place where the broken and the hurting can come and find healing in the name of Jesus. We want this to be a place where we can feed and meet the needs of the hungry and the hurting people in our city. We want to be a resource for the down and out in our city to find a path forward in the name of Jesus. We want to see lives transformed by the love of Christ as people turn from sin, repent, and give their lives to Christ. We want this to be a place where people can serve and use their God God-given gifts and abilities to contribute to something bigger and greater than themselves, something that is lasting, something that is eternal. We want it to be a place where people are formed into disciples of Jesus, a place of learning and going deeper into Scripture, where we make this make sense to people week in and week out, a place of equipping, a place of worship, and also a place of generosity. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward now. And now, just for these last moments together, we're going to move into a time of generosity. Let us recognize the way that our giving can help us take steps forward as a church this year. That we would be generous on every occasion, that God would be glorified, that we would say, along with Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:11, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And so there's one of these giving forms on every seat. And we're going to move into a time of worship and a time of response. And the way that it's going to work is, as we are worshiping, look, maybe you came here already prayerfully deciding what you would like to give today. And again, I'm talking to people who are part of our church or who feel led in this. There's no pressure one way or another. Like Paul says, not under compulsion. There's no obligation to give. There's no, I want to immediately take that pressure away, okay? Just so you're aware. We want to give cheerfully, not reluctantly this morning. But while the team leads us in worship, there's pens on most seats as well. If you need one, ask your neighbor. We've got that. But we'd love for you to fill out one of these forms, and you can write your name and your email just so we know how to follow up appropriately. And then you can choose to fill out an amount, and you can fill a one-time giving or a monthly giving, depending on what might work best for you or what you feel led to today. And I do want to say, take note of the bank euro and the Swish number at the bottom of this. Make sure you know how to step into that appropriately. These can be found on our website as well, lifecenter.se/linshipping. And the giving today from here, this goes to Linshipping. I also want to say, if you're giving via Swish or Banky or whatever, and there's a place to mark out like a memo line, what it is, just H4H, as Victoria said, just so we know how to properly categorize and count what comes in as Heart for the House giving this year. Let's take time in this moment to reflect and to consider what God's leading us to. We're not going to rush through it or anything. And once you've filled this out, I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at, to come forward. We've got two baskets set up here. And you just pop it in the basket. And nobody's looking around or judging you or whatever. I understand that. But something powerful as we do this as a church family together. And there's something beautiful about it. And it's amazing year after year to see the ways in which our church responds. We're very thankful for the opportunities that we have here to be able to be a part of this. See also that we excel in this gift of giving. And so the team's going to lead us, and I'm just going to ask that we take a moment, fill these out. And when you're ready, we will come to the front and we will give. And so I'm going to actually ask if we can just stand up in the room together, just to make it a little easier and easier for people to move as well. And if you're with your spouse, I'm going to pray over this giving as well. If you're with your spouse beside them, if not, don't worry about it. But if you're with your spouse, why don't you just grab their hand while we pray as well, and recognizing this is the decision we make as families too, and there's sacrifice involved in all of this. But I'm going to pray over this. I'm going to take time. We're going to worship. I'll ask you to come forward, and we'll give today as a church. Let's pray over our giving today. Father, we thank you that you are a generous God. Father, I pray that you would challenge us as a church to excel in this gift of giving. And Lord, that as we give, we would understand that we're doing so as a response to the fact that you have given to us. And Lord, that this giving would be multiplied by you, that it would go further than we in our own power could ever take it. But Father, that you would take it and that you would multiply it, and that you would use it in ways that we as a church can steward it well to meet the needs of people, to continue to grow as a church, to continue to be a place where people can come and meet with you and find community and grow in their faith. And so, Lord, we just ask that you be glorified in and through this today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have, and we just ask that you would bless this giving.
Thank you, God, for the ways that you're speaking and that you're leading us as a church. Father, we just come before you with humble hearts, with grateful hearts, Lord. Lord, we see the ways that you're blessing us, that you're stretching and that you're growing us. Thank you for it, God. Just pray that we'd be faithful to what you're calling us to. Continue to lead us in your way. Continue to provide. Continue to help us, Lord. And Lord, that we would be a city on a hill. Father, that as a church, we would not just be a church that retreats and hides from this world, but we would be a church that exists for this world to continue the work that you began here on earth. Lord, to see your kingdom come and your will be done in Linköping as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you for positioning us in the place that you have right here, Götgatan 35, right here in the middle of Linköping. Father, I just pray you'd stretch us in our ability to reach our city. I pray that you would strengthen us as a church in the ability to serve and love one another. Lord, that we would be more like you day after day after day after day. Father, we pray for the giving that has come in today. What a miracle offering it is. Father, I just pray that you would provide for us and every individual has been giving today, Lord, that you would be with them as you have been, that people would see that in their lives. I pray, Father, that this giving that has come in again, take it and multiply it, Lord, in the way that only you can. Father, that you would use it in a miraculous way to see more people come to know who you are. And truly, Lord, you are who we want. You are all we want, Lord. So lead us in that. Lead us in what you have for us. I pray for every individual here this morning, Lord. I don't know what they might be going through. I don't know what the struggle might look like currently. I don't know what the setback is, what the heartache is, what the difficulty is. I don't know. But Father, I pray in your mighty name that you'd meet them where they're at. You'd strengthen them with your spirit. You'd remind them of the hope that we have in you, that they would be strengthened, that they would be emboldened, that they would know a peace that passes all understanding. And Father, that they would be able to leave this place this morning and that they would go in the strength that they have, equipped by your word and your spirit, that they would be sanctified, changed, transformed today, and that it would be ongoing as well. Father, I just thank you so much for what you're doing. I thank you for this church, this beautiful expression of faith in you, this beautiful family of followers of you. And I pray that we would be stretched, we would be strengthened like never before, that all that's ahead of us, Lord, that we would step into it with faith, with boldness, in radical obedience to who you are. And so lead us in your ways, Lord. We thank you. In your mighty name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Can we put our hands together and thank God this morning? Amen. Amen. We're going to finish our meeting, but church is not over in the sense that we got fika, we got coffee. It's time to actually have community with one another, fellowship, to use a real church word, which just means active participation in life together, like actually participate in life with somebody else today, get to know somebody. Maybe your best friend for the rest of your life is in the lobby today and you don't know him yet. I don't know. Could be. But I really believe that today's been a significant Sunday for us. We're thankful for what God's doing in our church. We really are. And we're thankful that you're a part of this. We're a part of what God is doing in our city, in this generation. It's us. It's up to us. And I do just want to say, sometimes we think of something like church planting as like a sprint. You know, we go and it's a 100-meter dash to the finish line, but it's not that. It's a relay race. And we've been handed the baton of faith in our city by the generations that have gone before. And it's our job to take that baton and to run the race set out before us with perseverance and obedience to Jesus. Not to reach a finish line ourselves, of course, Jesus is the finish line, but that we might be able to hand the baton to the next generation that is currently in kids' ministry downstairs, and they will run with it. But what are we going to do with the baton while we hold it in our city right now? Let's take it faithfully forward, humbly forward, believing that God is going to lead us. And I think that He is. So many blessings. Thank you for being here today.